at the title, the Word, or Word of God, or the Eternal Word, a term that's most often found in John's writings. We'll look at that in just a moment. James, could I pick on you to say a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. We can have cute little hiccups all night. That's fine if we do. It'd be entertaining. I'd like that. So the expression Word of God, as I said, most famously in John, and we'll get to John before we're done. We're just going to do some background to try to understand what that might be about. But it comes from passages like John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later in that chapter it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's down in verse 14. So it doesn't take a lot of effort in John to figure out that he's trying to tell you about Jesus, right? You have someone who is God, and that person becomes flesh. Of all the texts, in fact, it's the most emphatic that Jesus is God, right? The Word was God. The Word became flesh, so who is this person? Well, he must be God. That's really emphatic. So that part of the equation is pretty easy to say, okay, I know who he's talking about. Why Word? Where does that come from? Jesus is not called the Word in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Jesus is not called the Word in virtually any other passage. Outside of the writings of John, you don't find that expression referring to Jesus very often, at least not that I've noticed. Maybe there's some hidden ones that I was supposed to notice, but I haven't. So why that term? The word, Word, doesn't just immediately tell you something. So if I say he's the Lamb, you say, oh, I know what that means. That's sacrifice language. If I say he's the Lord, I kind of know what that means. He's Savior, kind of know what that means. Word, that doesn't immediately translate for me into something that I should know. So we have to work a little harder at this one. I will say this, I don't think there is a consensus on exactly why that term goes there. There are some pretty good ideas of where that comes from, and I'm going to try to present those tonight. The book I used to kind of help me navigate some of this, I liked his research and disagreed with all of his conclusions. So that was super fun to go through that and then get to the end and him say, therefore this. And I said, oh no, that's not true. So it was interesting to kind of look and see what people came up with, and some of it very strange. But we'll get started in trying to look for something related but not the same. And one place we might look is in the book of Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, and we'll have to read a little bit of this. In Proverbs chapter 8, so the book of Proverbs is about wisdom, but in Proverbs chapter 8, something kind of strange happens where wisdom starts to be described like it's a person. Not just an idea being wise, but as if it were a person. And to be clear, I'm not suggesting that this is a hidden reference to Jesus, so don't get ahead of me or anything, okay? But it's an example of where a concept like word or wisdom or rationality or something gets treated like a person. Let me just give you an example of this. In verses 1 through 4, does not wisdom call, does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud, to you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. And then you hear what wisdom says. So, first off, wisdom is male or female? Okay, so wisdom, obviously, Susan says, obviously. Do I get any bonus points for that? Okay. Wisdom is a woman here. And so, again, don't get ahead of me and think that I'm going to say, therefore, this is connected to Jesus in some direct way. That's not my point at all. Jesus is a man. I feel fairly confident about that. But what we do take from this is an interesting example of taking a concept and treating it like a person. Okay? So wisdom isn't just an idea. She's standing there yelling at you. Listen to me. It sounds like your mother. I mean, really, there's quite a lot of the Proverbs that are from the point of view of your father. My father told me this. And then sometimes wisdom sounds like your mother. In Proverbs 31, Lemuel says, let me teach you a proverb that my mother taught me, right? And just spells it out. This is from mom. Sometimes wisdom is just listening to your mother. And so we imagine Lady Wisdom as this woman who looks a bit like my mother in my head, you know, and tells me how to do things. But then more interesting, as we treat wisdom as a person, listen to how wisdom is described. Beginning in verse 22, it's going to connect wisdom to the creation of the universe. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. So wisdom was with God in creation, which is a way, again, poetically of just saying God was very wise in creating the world. But the way it says it poetically is to say there was someone there named Wisdom, and it was me, and I was there the whole time. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields. So wisdom, or it goes on, or the first of the dust of the world. Sorry, forgot to turn the page. Wisdom is pre-existent. So wisdom is older than you. But wisdom hasn't been around forever because it says wisdom was brought forth by God. It's something that comes from God. Wisdom isn't God. Okay. And then 27 through 31, wisdom helps out with creation. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting to the children of man. So wisdom was there, again, poetically, helping God craft the universe, which is just a way of saying, look at how wise God was in creating the universe. It's as if he had, his head worker must have been wisdom herself, or himself, because here it's I was a workman, right? So not being real particular there. So my point is just this, that there are some terms in the Old Testament that are of such significance, they start to take on a life of their own, wisdom being one of them. Word is one that gets coupled with that. Let me give you an example, and this one I'll put on the screen. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. Well, that even sounds a little bit like what he said about wisdom. So compare it for a second. This is Proverbs 3:19 on the screen next to it. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. So it's a lot of poetry. It's trying to express something inexpressible, that God uttered out words, and these words are wisdom, and that created the world. The world was made wisely by God. Okay? Which kind of lines up when you think about reading Genesis chapter 1. God says something and then it comes into existence. It's his word that makes things happen. So that's a way of talking about how God did things. This comparison you won't find in your Bible. It's from the Apocrypha, but I'm just giving it as an example of how they use the terminology. It's not scripture. But it says, O God of my fathers and Lord of mercy, who hast made all things by thy word and by thy wisdom hast formed man, to have dominion over the creatures thou hast made. So my point is, in Jewish literature, like the Old Testament, and then this last verse from the Jewish Apocrypha, when they talked about the creation, they always talked about God's word and his wisdom being alongside like a fellow laborer that God made to help him make the world. Does that kind of make sense? It's a little strange to us because we don't often talk that way, but that's the idea. If you were to skip out of the Jewish literature and move into the Greek literature of the time, they do something very similar, only they emphasize not wisdom, they emphasize the word word, which in Greek is the word logos. Logos. Literally, the term just means word or reason or even a plan. If you set out a plan, this is my logos. This is what we're going to do. Listen to my logos. I'm going to explain it to you. So it was your reasoning, the words that you spoke, or the plan that you had. But again, kind of like wisdom in the Hebrew Bible took on a life of its own, logos in Greek philosophy starts to take on a life of its own, as if there is this person walking around named logos. Keller writes this about it. He says, the Greeks believed that the universe had a rational and moral order to it. And this order of nature they called the logos. For Greeks, the meaning of life was to contemplate and discern this order in the world, and they defined a well-lived life as one that can...